We read together this morning the third chapter in Paul's letter to Titus, Titus chapter 3. And if there's a pew Bible nearby, let me encourage you to take it up and follow the reading with us. Titus chapter 3. Titus is in the New Testament. It's fairly near the back of the New Testament. And if you want to just flick through the pages, the easiest thing is to go to the end of the Bible and flick back from the end until you come to Titus. Or else just look up the index and you'll find out what page it's on. Titus chapter 3, and we read the whole of the chapter. Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of His Word. So to Titus chapter 3, and our closing look at this letter that Paul wrote to his colleague, his missionary partner, one who had traveled with him, one who had preached the gospel with him, one who had endured persecution, one who had seen great blessing. This young man Titus, whom Paul had left on the island of Crete after they had visited it and preached there and started up churches all over the island. And one of the things which Paul is emphasizing in his letter to Titus, one of the things which Titus must pass on to these congregations on Crete, is that there is an absolutely inseparable link between what we believe as Christians and the faith that we have in God, on the one hand, and our living. The way in which we treat people, the way in which we speak about people, the way in which we get on with folk around us, the way in which we conduct ourselves in public and in private, the way we are at home with our husbands, our wives, our children, our self-control, when nobody else is going to tell us not to do certain things or to do other certain things. In every area of life, what we believe, our faith on the one hand, and the way we live on the other, are absolutely inseparable. And that's the message, basically, in this third chapter. What the people are in their citizenship, subject to rulers and authorities to be obedient. What they are in the way they think about other people, and what they are prepared to do in action for other people. Be ready to do whatever is good, slander no one. They are to express what they are on the inside. There is to be no discontinuity between what a Christian confesses to be within and what he or she can be seen to be on the outside. And that is such an important message, such an important one, not only for the Christians in Crete, who would be watched so carefully by the other Cretans, but for us today. We can all think, maybe all of us here this morning, can think of somebody who we know is supposed to be a Christian, or they go to church or whatever, but they don't live like it. Or there are things they have said, things that they have done, ways they have treated us, and it just doesn't seem to tie in. And the number of times that I'm out on pastoral visits in people's homes, and somebody is telling me about something that they have suffered on from somebody else, and the closing line is, and they're supposed to be a Christian, or they're a church member, or they're an elder, or whatever. There is a mismatch. Be devoted. Titus is to teach these Cretan Christians. Be devoted to doing what is good. They should do what is good. We read of that in verses 1 and 2. They should be devoted to it. We read those words in verses 8 and verses 14. And the idea behind devotion that Paul is working with here and all the way through his letters is basically the Old Testament idea of devotion. When something was devoted to God, it was brought to the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Or in those desert years when the Israelites were wandering through the desert before they came to the promised land, and they didn't have a built temple, but they had a tent, a tabernacle. And that tabernacle had its altar. Whatever was devoted was brought to God and laid upon the altar, and it was burnt up. The person who laid it on the altar stepped back. It was theirs no longer. They relinquished all hold upon what they had devoted, because from the moment they put it on the altar and stepped back, it was God's and nobody else's. And Titus is to teach these Christians on Crete that that's how they should live. Be devoted to doing what is good. Not just nice words, certainly not just good intentions, which pave the road to hell. But be devoted. Consider your life, as it were, as being placed upon an altar. Consider your time, your talents, your money. Consider your energies. Consider what you can be bothered doing and what you can't be bothered doing, as being laid upon an altar. And you step back and you relinquish all control, because it's God's, for his use and for his glory. But it's very worthwhile taking note, just for a moment or two, of the language that Paul uses when he is writing to Titus to tell Titus what to teach. He uses the word teach four times in the letter. Teach them this, teach them that, teach them the other. He uses the word encourage twice. Encourage this group of people. Encourage that group of people. Go on, spur them on, spur them on. When they feel discouraged and thwarted and deflated about being a Christian, encourage them. Go on. Give them some nerve. Give them some backbone. Help them to take the challenges that are presented. He uses the word rebuke once as well, telling Titus to rebuke those who were doing wrong. And here at the beginning of chapter 3, he uses this word remind. Remind the people to be subject to rulers, etc. Remind the people to pay their poll tax. Because the people on Crete didn't just need teaching. They didn't just need spurring on in the faith. They didn't just need rebuking. They needed to keep hearing the same things over and over again. They needed reminding. And so do we. So do we. We're generally very good at reminding other people. We are very good at slipping in subtle reminders when a birthday is coming up or an anniversary is coming up. And most husbands are fairly deaf to the reminders about anniversaries or something, but they are there. Look out for them. We are good at giving reminders. We are good at reminding people very subtly about good things we have done. We are sometimes very good at reminding people about the ill that they have done. We are very good at reminding our children. How many times do we remind our children to say please and thank you? And we'll be reminding them most of our lives, I dare say. How often do we remind our children, those of us who have younger children, when they are going to birthday parties, say thank you very much for having me when you're leaving. Don't ask for the party bag. Whatever you do, don't ask for the party bag when you get there. We remind them. But we forget that we need reminding. We need reminding ourselves. And that's especially true in the spiritual realm. Especially true. We need reminders about living the Christian life. We need reminders about the content of our Christian faith. We need reminders about what God has done for us, about the change that God has made in our lives, if he has made that change. Why? Why should we be subjected to hearing the same things over and over again? Why should we be treated as people who need to keep on hearing things? Well, there are some very good reasons why we need to be reminded and why these Cretan Christians needed to be reminded. We forget God's word. Many people say that they hear what's being said in a sermon and it makes them think, and they go home and they're telling somebody at home what they heard, or they're talking about it on the way home or whatever. And they enjoy the experience of listening to God's word sometimes. Ask them on Monday morning what they heard, and it's a different matter. Ask them next Sunday what they heard last Sunday, and not many will be able to remember much. Because we forget so soon. So many other things crowd in upon our thinking. We forget God's word. But we need reminding for other reasons. We need reminding because of things that are actually going on within our lives and within our spiritual life. You see, that there are desires, there are passions that can still rage within us. We can still find ourselves, though we have become Christians, though we are growing in the faith, though we may not be able to say when we became a Christian, but we know we are, and we know that God is our Lord and our Savior. But there are still things within us which make us want to do what we know is wrong. And that wanting to do it can sometimes flare up within us, can be at times so deep-seated within us. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded because there is a tempter who still goes on tempting. And Christians forget to live a life which is godly. There is a tempter who will not forget to make us lead ungodly lives. He will keep on tempting, keep on picking away, picking away. We need to be reminded because old habits die hard. There are things that we have done, habitual ways of thinking, habitual ways of relating to people, which it takes years and years sometimes to change. We need to be reminded about living the Christian life, about what God has done for us in Christ. We need to be reminded because old sins can be buried very deep within our personalities. Not just our sins, but the sins of others that we have suffered. There can be things that go back to our childhoods. Things that we have learned from our parents, from others. Things that we have suffered. There can be parts of our childhood which remain with us all the way through life. And we need to be reminded of God's word. A word that tells us that we are loved. A word that tells us that we have a security with God that we have with nobody else. A word that tells us that we are indeed special to somebody, to God Himself. Our temperaments do not change overnight either. Somebody who has been used to worrying, will they become a Christian? They're right with God. They know that God is their Heavenly Father. They know in their heads that God is somebody who has everything in His control. But just temperamentally, they are worriers. It takes time to learn not to worry. It takes time to learn not to be impatient, not to grow angry quickly. It takes time to learn to be bothered with somebody. And our culture presses in upon us. We spend an hour in church on a Sunday morning, well, usually a bit longer. We go out of here. We maybe come back to church on a Sunday evening. We perhaps come to a Bible study on a Tuesday. But the rest of the time we are living out in the world. That world presses upon us. That culture would seek to shape and to influence us. This evening, in the manse, we're having the third of our meetings, special meetings, informal meetings, where we look at certain topics about the way we live. This evening we're looking at the subject of Christians and the media. And one of the main things we're going to be looking at is the way that things like soap operas and advertisements and news coverage have kind of hidden persuaders, hidden messages, hidden aspects, hidden agendas. One of the things we'll be thinking about is the way in which we are shaped, molded by our culture, as it is mediated to us by the TV, the radio, newspapers, magazines. Everybody's welcome, 7:30 in the manse. You see, when God takes hold of us, and whether He does that in a quite dramatic way, or whether bit by bit over the weeks and the months and the years, we know that God is influencing our lives, He is changing us, we know that we are not the people we were, we know that God now means more to us than once He did. We know that we come to Him and we call Him our God, my God. When that's happening, God doesn't reprogram us like robots driven by computers, because we are not robots. And we are far more complicated than any computer. God takes time to change you. And He is a very, very patient teacher. He knows that we are slow to learn. He knows that often we don't particularly want to learn. He knows that for so many of us there are whole areas of our lives that we're not even aware we need to learn any lessons about. But He is a patient teacher who will remind us time and time again through His Word, even of the most basic things about Christian living. I would venture to say that there is no Christian here this morning who can read verses 1 and 2 of Titus chapter 3, as we have done, and say, there's nothing there for me, I've passed the test on all those. Each and every one of us needs reminding. Reminding. It takes time to change our lives into the likeness of Christ. It will take the whole of the rest of our lives. It will take even death itself to make the final changes. God is in no hurry to make overnight, massive, zapping kind of changes in our lives. What he wants is our willing cooperation. What he wants is our devotion. What he wants is our willingness to learn, to be guided, our willingness to have a Lord as well as a Savior. And yet, even though God doesn't, as it were, zap us into perfect Christ-likeness in a moment, even though God doesn't reprogram us like computer-controlled robots, he has done something in our lives. And that's what, from verse 3 to verse 7, verse 8, Paul is writing about in this third chapter. Why should the people be reminded to live lives like this? Because of what God has done. Why should the Christians devote themselves to doing good? Because of what God has done. And there are four ways in which Paul talks about what God has done. In verse 3, he reminds Titus, because yes, Titus needed reminding. He reminds Titus of what he and Paul and the other Christians on Crete were once like. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Look at what we once were like, Titus. Look at what our lives were like before Christ stepped in. Look at what riddled us. Look at what controlled us. Look at what guided our destiny. Look at the kind of people we were. Oh, we were great on the outside. People would have thought we were wonderful. But look at what we were really like. And then look at what God did. Look how kind and loving God was towards us. We who were sinners, through and through. We who by our sins were offending God over and over and over again. We who by our sins were disqualifying ourselves day after day after day, disqualifying ourselves for entry into God's kingdom, disqualifying ourselves for God's mercy and grace. And yet look what he was like. Look what he did. He was kind and he was loving towards us, and that love did something. He saved us. He sent his son to live and die on a cross, to rise again from the dead, to save us from what we were, to save us from ourselves, Titus, to save us from our sin and our sins, to save us from our enslavement, to save us from where we were going. Look at what he's done, Titus. Look what his kindness and his love have done. And he washed us clean. He washed us clean. One of the things that people comment upon when they have become Christians, or when they're looking back over their lives and they see how God has changed them, one of the things that people comment upon is that they feel clean. They actually feel clean. There is something in our lives, there's something in the world around us, which even though we are not aware of it, kind of just makes us grimy. You know how it is sometimes you're not aware at the end of a day just how dirty your shirt or your clothes are until you take them off and you take a look and think, this is filthy. God makes us clean. Clean people. Clean hearts. Clean minds. Washed us clean. Cleaning away our guilt. And he gave us a new life. He gave us a new start. The one thing that we thought we would never ever have. The one thing that we needed more desperately than anything else. He gave us a new start. So that you and I, Titus, we became new people. We had a new birth almost. You could talk about it like that. He renewed our whole existence with the Holy Spirit. He justified us. He made us just as if we'd never sinned. Wiped out all that stood against us. Look what he's done for us. And look at why he did it, Titus. He didn't do it because we were good enough. He didn't do it because of the righteous works that we had done, says Paul in verse 4. Did it just because of his mercy and grace. Just because he wanted to. He didn't have to. We didn't force his arm. He did it just because he wanted to. Just because he wanted us. Just because he wants you. He sent his son to die on a cross. Just because he loves you, with no reasons having to be given. Just because of his mercy and his grace. And look at what he's given us. He's given us the status of heirs. Heirs of his heaven, of his kingdom. Heirs of his glory. Heirs of heaven itself. And we have an inheritance. He talks about it here in terms of a hope that is set before us. In verse 7. We have an inheritance. Something there waiting for us with our name on it. With his signature underneath saying that is his. That's hers. Eternal life. Your name at the top. Christ's name signed at the bottom. Look at what he's given us. Now that's the Christian's testimony. A Christian is not somebody who just tries to live a good life. A Christian is not somebody who just goes to church every now and then or often. A Christian is somebody who was once like that and for whom God has done this. Somebody who has simply accepted the mercy and the grace. Somebody who has been given the status of an heir. That's what a Christian is. That's the Christian's testimony. That's Paul's testimony. That's Titus's testimony. But it is also the Christian's motivation. Is it your testimony? And is it your motivation for living a good life? Because of what he has done, we should live like this. We sang about it, the logic of it, in verse 4 of the last hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Profitable, profitable for all people to stress these things. Profitable for the Christians to be reminded of what God has done for them. Profitable for those who maybe aren't sure. Here's what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means to be one of God's children. Here's what has been done for you. Haver no longer. If you have been tinkering with the decision to trust God, to become a Christian, haver no longer. Look at what he's done for you. Look at what he gives you in Christ. And if you are sure that you are not one, then here is a Savior for those who need a Savior. Here is a Savior who alone can begin to change you into the person that you were meant to be, who alone can save you from yourself. Here is a person who will carry that change through to completion. Here is a Savior who has given himself to you and who bids you come to him. Titus had to stress those things. Maybe there are folk here this morning who need so many things, and we can all list our needs, but who need more than anything else this Savior, who makes this change and who gives us this destiny. Amen. And may God bless us.